We invite you to open your Bibles to Galatians 6. Galatians 6. And Lord willing, we're going to cover verses 1 through 10 tonight. And then after our final prayer, Lord willing, we're going to read through the book of Galatians and have just a word of instruction about that after the final prayer. But let's begin with the text from the New American Standard Bible as it's placed here on the slide. Brethren, even if any man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he'll have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught in the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. If any man, if anyone is caught in a trespass, come short of God's responsibilities, and you see it, it is evident to you. The Bible tells us, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Now, as we pointed out last week, 5 verse 16, Galatians 5 verse 16, calls us to walk by the Spirit. That's also repeated in 5:25. In 5:25, we are to live by the Spirit. And in 5:18, we are led by the Spirit. And these people who walk by the Spirit and are led by the Spirit and live by the Spirit, they are spiritual. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual. Notice, he doesn't just say elders. He doesn't just say preachers. He says anyone caught in a trespass, the spiritual restore one. Maybe it is you who have the close relationship with that person that can lead them back. You who are spiritual, restore them. Restore them. And the idea of restoring, this word is used for the first disciples mending their nets in Mark 1 and verse 19. And just as their nets are mended and fixed, so spiritually the effort is to bring a person back to the right path. And he says to do this in a spirit of gentleness. Now, gentleness was stated in 5:23 as a fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit, one of them gentleness. And here that quality is needed. For this brother has been caught in a trespass, and you go to him. You go to him trying to guide him back to repentance. And the Bible says that while you are speaking to him, you need to also look to yourself lest you be tempted. There is a recognition that as long as we are in the flesh, we are weak, we are vulnerable, and we can be led away into sin. And so when you are warning him and seeking to bring him back to his spiritual condition, at the same time you are conscious, that we all need help in some time or another. Each one looking to himself, lest he also be tempted. But I will say, for those who go to talk to brethren who are slipping, who are not doing well, and those that win them back, they accomplish a great thing. You remember the words of James 5, verses 19 and 20. My brethren, if anyone among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Save a soul from death, from eternal separation from God, and cover a multitude of sins. It is a good work. It is a work for those that live by God's Spirit, are filled with God's Spirit, and walk by God's Spirit. In verse 2, bear one another's burdens. I think we need to tie that to the context. One thing when we are trying to help a brother who's fallen, that is bearing one another's burdens. But there are many ways in which that can be done. Romans chapter 15, verse 1 says that we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not to please ourselves. Now, he's saying this, and he gives Jesus in verses 2 and 3 as an illustration of this point. And here, Paul writes in Galatians 6 that when we bear one another's burdens, when we help them with their loads, when we help them carry the weight of responsibilities that are upon them, we are fulfilling the law of Christ. Some feared that if Paul teaches that we're not under the law of Moses, he's going to open up the way for gross violations of God's will. Paul said, the law of Christ is fulfilled. We bear one another's load, bear one another's responsibilities. Just like 5 verses 14 and 15, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you be not consumed by one another. So we talk to our brother who finds himself in sin. We talk to him with gentleness. We talk to him with a goal to bringing him back. We're bearing his burdens. We're looking out for one another in a good sense, not a negative sense. And then in verse 3, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Could any of us need that warning? If we think we're something when we're nothing? But then he says, each one must examine his own load, and then he'll have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in another. It is a dangerous thing for us to know how to treat the examples that we have around us, the examples that we have from one another. We want to learn from mistakes others make. We want to notice the positive things they do and to be encouraged by it and insightful as to how we can use that in our life of service to God and service to others. But we can look at one another with an air of superiority, thinking I'm so much doing so much better than they are. But the point is, we don't compare ourselves to other people in order to try to make ourselves look superior. We're not simply trying to pick items from their life where we outshine them to stick out our chest and to say how good we are. No, in that standpoint, when Paul warned against those who commend themselves by themselves and measure themselves by themselves are not wise in 2 Corinthians 10 in verse 12. But what we can do is we can, in verse 4 of Galatians 6, examine ourselves. And that phrase is used, test yourselves, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Examine yourself, test yourself to see if you're in the faith. We don't look at someone else's life in order to see where we outshine them. We are looking at them to learn what we can do, to help who we can help, but we have to understand we are each accountable for what the blessings God has given us and the opportunities. We need to test what we're doing, examine what we're doing. Do we apply the same lens to our own activities that we apply to everyone else's? Isn't that what Matthew 7 is talking about when it talks about judging? That we can see the speck in our brother's eye, but somehow miss the log that is in our own eye. Do you remember a biblical story? When a man recognizes that his daughter-in-law is pregnant, his son has passed away, and his daughter-in-law is pregnant. She's been guilty of adultery. He decrees, bring her out and let her be burned. But as she's on her way to execution, she sends forth his staff and signet ring and says, I am pregnant by the man who owns these. Look at them and see if you recognize them. And Judah looks at them and he recognizes they are his. When he says, she has been more righteous than I, in Genesis 38, that is not saying her actions were right, that her actions were approved by God, but it is to say that Judah bears more responsibility in this than his daughter-in-law Tamar did. He was willing to put someone to death for a sin he had committed with her. Examine your work. If you know something you have done is good and right and pleasing to God, there is no need, as Matthew 6 talks about, to sound the trumpet so that everyone else can hear. God knows. God knows. And you'll have reason to rejoice. Rejoice in God and rejoice in the fact that you have done right. For each one, will bear his own load. This passage does a good job of emphasizing both individual responsibility and the responsibility, the angle of mutual responsibility. It does a good job from both angles. From the standpoint of mutual responsibility, we bear one another's burdens. We try to win back those who find themselves one into sin. But at the same time, we have to recognize our own individual responsibility as well. That when I stand before the judgment seat of Christ on the last day, I can't point the finger at anyone else for what they have done, and anyone else for not searching for me when I am astray and not providing all they should have. For we'll each be accountable to God. Each one will bear his own load. In verse 6, the one who is taught in the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Now, this talks about the support of those who preach and teach the word. Paul talks about this several times in the New Testament. He talks about it in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 1 through 14. And really that whole chapter, maybe that's the most extensive discussion of the subject, but he approaches it a few times in his epistles. One thing is different about Galatians 6 than 1 Corinthians 9 and the other references. This emphasizes, in those passages, Paul emphasizes, he is emphasizing the right of the preacher to support. In this particular passage, Paul is emphasizing it from the perspective of the one who has been taught, the one who has been blessed, the one who has been strengthened by teaching and preaching, and you are to share to those who have need. It is emphasizing it from the responsibility of the one who's taught, not the right of the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. This word for deceived is used only here in verse 7 in the New Testament. One writer stated this. He said, we have to translate this term carefully, lest it be not misunderstood as blasphemy. What he's saying is this has a very defiant, rebellious response to God. It's turning up our nose to God and looking down upon him. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. It's the word mocked that I'm particularly stressing. God is not mocked. And we're going to sow. We're gonna reap what we sow. We studied in Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21, we studied the works of the flesh. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, we looked at the fruit of the Spirit. The works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. They're two different fields for us to sow in. Two different fields. And if we sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we will, from the Spirit, reap eternal life. We always sow what we reap. We do that, but we also reap what we sow, is what I meant to say. Now, you see this in Genesis, don't you? In Genesis, you see this with every tree brings forth fruit according to its own kind. Nature is consistent this way. If you sow corn in your field or soybeans in your field, that is what is going to grow in your field. A couple of weeks ago, when I was preaching about Psalm 19, I was wrestling with, in my thoughts and in a little bit in the presentation, I wrestled with how much do we inherently know, and what do we know only by God's revelation from Scripture? And that's a hard thing to balance, because we know we reap what we sow. We know it from Scripture, but we know it from nature, doesn't, don't we? We know that's true not only in the kind of seed we sow, but in the quantity of a harvest to expect. Remember, Paul in 2 Corinthians 9 talked about sowing sparingly and reaping sparingly, or sowing bountifully and reaping bountifully. It's true not only in that we reap the crop that we plant, it is also true we reap it in the quantity to which it has been sown. Now, I want to ask you to think about this. Each man must bear his own load. Each of us has to do this for himself. In what ways are you sowing to the flesh? In what ways are you sowing to the Spirit? And how can you make sure you are sowing in the right field, that you're sowing in the right field, and you're sowing as much seed as you possibly can? We always want to encourage personal Bible study. We want to encourage praying to the Lord. We want to encourage doing all we can do individually in the service of God to grow. All of these things could be described as sowing to the Spirit. As sowing to the Spirit. And the Bible emphasizes that we will reap what we sow, either corruption or eternal life. Now, if you're a farmer, you don't plant a big crop of corn and expect an immediate harvest. A few years ago, I was in a meeting in Iowa, and one of the men was a farmer. And he took me out in his big John Deere truck, which he had brought used for $250,000, and just showing me some of his field and showing me some of the things it did. I was praying that he didn't have a heart attack, because I couldn't see myself driving that John Deere tractor around that farm. But that might do great damage. But it was just fascinating. It's fascinating to see. And fascinating to listen to him talk about that. But farming is not a work where you plant one day and reap the next. And that's the way it is spiritually. And sometimes, because that's the case, we get tired, we get worn down, we get frustrated, and sometimes might throw up our hands and say, what's the use? And Paul said, let us not lose heart in doing good. Don't lose lose heart in doing good. Sometimes you're sowing to the Spirit and you're sowing a great quantity of seed and you can't see any produce from the seed. Just as James 5 uses this illustration too. James 5 verses 7 through 11. Just as the farmer has to have great long suffering, great patience, waiting for his crop. So we are doing the same thing. We keep sowing, conscious that God is there, that God is seeing, God sees, and God will ultimately reward. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Now, one of the things I've learned about farmers are cases where they have to insure their crops, that if something happened and there is some great calamity, that they don't lose everything that we have. We don't have to have, in doing good, in sowing to the Spirit, we don't have to have crop insurance. Because there will be a harvest. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not grow weary. By the way, this phrase, let us not lose heart, is used 6 times in the New Testament. That can make a good sermon in itself sometimes, but we'll save that. Because a harvest is assured if we sow to the Spirit. A harvest is assured if we keep sowing to the Spirit and sowing bountifully. So then, verse 10, while we have opportunity. And by the way, the word opportunity in verse 10 is the same word time, in due time, in verse 9. In due time we'll reap it. If we do not grow weary. And so he says, now as you have the due time, as you have the opportunity, as long as you are in the flesh, let us do good to all people. Help all that you can in all the ways that you can. Let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Especially to those of the household of faith. Sometime we may see a distant need that looks so exciting to be involved in helping, that looks so big that we can overlook the Christian who has a simple need right before us. While we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those of the household of faith. More could be said, and it could have been said better. But hopefully these words that Paul has written by inspiration will motivate us. Keep sowing good seed, sow plentifully, so, knowing that there will be a harvest and God will reward. Friend, if you need to make your life right with God, if you need to humble your heart before Him, to be forgiven of your sins, if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, willing to turn from your sins in repentance, and confess your faith and be baptized, we want to help you as we stand and sing.